Our gospel account of the birth of Jesus Christ has a number of accounts of visits of angels. They're all woven into the text. And I really like those accounts. And so I thought we would look at the testimony of angels tonight and see some of the things they said, some of the things they did. At crucial points when some important event was going to happen or some danger threatened, an angel would come. And they brought news of the birth of John the Baptist. They brought news of the birth of Jesus. And they gave them both names long before they were born. Joseph was told to go ahead with his marriage. He was told to flee to Egypt. We're really not sure exactly what angels look like. I think the wings on angels are a human invention. But small details peep out of the text, like a man in shining garments, a man in dazzling apparel, an appearance like lightning, garment as white as snow. We know that they generally preface their particular message with the words, "Fear not, don't worry, it's okay." So we can safely assume from the "fear not" that they are awesome in appearance and could inspire some fear. We're going to start in Luke, but we are going to bounce around just a little bit. So we're going to go now to the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple had an outer court, an inner part, a holy place, and the most holy place was the most inward part where the high priest went only once a year. And so, chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Okay, so he's inside, and there's a multitude of people outside praying. Verse 11 says, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, Zacharias is burning incense. Now, he's a man from the priestly line. His wife was also from the priestly line. Zacharias means Yahweh has remembered. Each priest served in the temple for 2 weeks each year, and the priests were divided into 24 groups according to the descendants of Aaron. And you have to remember, we can't get into it in depth, but they used not quite 52 weeks. It was more like 48 because they used a lunar month until they add another month in their leap year. So in the leap year, it's Adar 1 and Adar 2. But that's as much as we could say about that now. But the barley has to be ready for the festival of unleavened bread and first fruits. And if you've got too far behind in your calendar, it's not ready yet. So for the given 2 weeks, the priests drew lots to see what office they were going to perform, and Zacharias drew the burning of incense, which was considered a great honor, to go in and burn incense, because a priest could only do this once in a lifetime. Once they drew that, they couldn't do it again, ever. Incense was offered twice a day, before the morning sacrifice and before the evening sacrifice. So as the people are praying in the courtyard outside, Zacharias was burning incense, and an angel appears standing on the right of the altar of incense. Now the detail, the small detail of where the angel was standing is interesting to me because it's a hallmark of a first-hand account. Who else would know? And the angel says, "Fear not," because Zacharias is very afraid. You'll see "fear not" in many accounts with angels. And then the message for him is, "Elizabeth will bear him a son in his old age. He is to name the son John," meaning Yahweh is gracious. "The son will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll be a Nazarite." If you look in the Old Testament, you can find the Nazarite vows. They don't drink any fruit of the grape all their lives, and there are other things they must do. He would certainly drink no wine, and he'll turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, going in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, we have a tremendous message here. Now we need to see the reaction. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." I'm old, you know. If you didn't know you were old, your kids would constantly remind you. You're not likely to forget. Now, Zechariah needed to hear, believe, and rejoice. That's what he needed to do. He got as far as hearing, then he stumbled. He heard. He heard the message, but he struggled to believe it was for him. And so he asked the angel how he could know for sure, since both he and Elizabeth were old. Perhaps he wanted a sign, like the religious leaders would later request from Jesus. "We want a sign from heaven. We want a sign. Show us a sign." Of course, Jesus told him, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. There shall be no sign given to this generation but the sign of Jonah." This is fabulous news that this man is hearing. They were childless. They're going to have a child. They're given the name for the child. The child is going to be great in the sight of God, and he's going to go out and minister to the people. Well, how do we react when we hear fabulous news? Sometimes we might wish to be assured that it's really true. Someone calls you on the phone and says, "You've won a 2-week cruise." You may or may not rejoice. Perhaps we're not sure the message is really for us. The message of salvation is fabulous news. It's the gospel, it's the good news. But when I first heard it, I was not convinced that the message was for me. Okay, for those churchy people. I heard it, but that's as far as I went. Hearing is good. Understanding is great. I hear, I understand. But action is crucial. I hear, I understand, what do I do? James puts it a different way. If someone comes to you on your doorstep naked and hungry and you say, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," what good is that if you don't give them what they need? Sometimes we doubt or do not understand to reach out and take a promise. so as to believe it for ourselves. We hear, we don't act. The message of salvation goes out. People hear and don't act. If you hear that there's cake in the kitchen between Sunday school and church, Katie brings cake. But if you don't go get a piece, you're no better off after you hear the news than you were before, because nothing has changed. You heard, maybe you believed, you didn't take any action. Well, this is where we are. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You ever hear of people saying, do you know who I am? I remember one time I went down to our brush dump in the city of Jamestown. We had the Teamsters down there. And there's an old lady struggling to get stuff out of the trunk of her car. And my guy that was down there was sitting in the garbage truck. And I went up to him and I said, hey, I don't pay you to sit here. Go help that old lady over there. What's the matter with you? Of course, I was a human resource director at that time, and you can bet that that fellow jumped out of the truck and hustled over and helped the old woman. They understood what they were supposed to do, but they didn't do it. So, do you know who I am? Generally, people are saying that when they're informing people, you're in the presence of someone of some kind of importance, some kind of office, some kind of stature, whatever it is. And they should give treatment according to the stature of the person. You know, maybe the people there don't understand who it is they're dealing with. You know, someone might say, I'm a senator, I'm a judge, I get special treatment. So we hear the angel speak. He gives his name, I am Gabriel. In those days, names were important. They weren't casually given. We give our name out to anybody and everybody now, but it was not so in the ancient world. Somebody's name might be a password to get into the household or get in and have a meal or get in and stay all night. You might not tell your name to a person met by chance, or you might not tell your name to a stranger. People might use four or five different names. It was common. And then he gives his position. I'm Gabriel. Guess what I do? I stand in the presence of God. That's what I do. He's been sent by God to impart good news. It's hard to think of a higher position than standing in the presence of God. I can't think of one. So Zacharias is going to be punished for his unbelief. And the angel tells him he'll be dumb. He will be unable to relate this vision to the people, waiting to hear, until he sees everything fulfilled. But the angel, if you notice, does say one more thing. He says that his words will be fulfilled in their proper time. So along with the punishment, along with a slap up alongside the head, he gives Zacharias a little more assurance. Meanwhile, the people outside are saying, what's this guy doing? How long does it take to burn incense? He should be out by now. Finally, it comes out how marvelous it would have been if he could have told the vision to the people, but he couldn't speak. He motions that with his hand. And so, his punishment for lack of faith also denied the people the knowledge at that time that God was sending John to bring the people to faith. Now, if we go down to verse 26, we see that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The sixth month would be the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her that was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, so Gabriel goes to Nazareth to visit Mary, and we make a few assumptions. If you ever do a math problem, you should always tell your assumptions ahead of time. We assume that Mary was in her teens, as most women were married in their teens in that day and age, or at least engaged in their teens. And the angel said, Mary is highly favored and God is with her. This is a greeting of high respect. And so we have this angelic creature here saying, you're highly favored. And Mary's saying, what is going on here? It's a mystery to her. She wonders, what does all this mean? To see an angel is an unbelievable experience in itself. But to have a heavenly being show such respect and give a high title, it's almost too much to take in. She's troubled, and the angel tells her not to be afraid. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek, which is what we are most familiar with. This is Yeshua, which is short for Jehoshua, meaning Yahweh saves, or Yahweh's deliverance. Further, he's going to be great. He's going to be great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. This is a promise going back centuries. The throne of David will be restored, but further, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the promises here go back to the promises made to David many, many years past. If you recall, he was so anxious to serve the Lord, he said, I want to build a temple. I want to build a temple. I want to build a house for you. And God said back to him, your son will build a house. Your son will build a temple. But I will build a house for you. And he was not talking about a physical house with walls and a roof. He was talking about an enduring family legacy, a kingdom going down through the years. So Mary is asking, how is this going to happen? Now, I rush to tell you that her question was not like that of Zacharias, because he doubted the angel. So if I might rephrase what Mary is saying a little bit in the vernacular, She's saying, I'm engaged, but I'm not married. There's no way for me to get pregnant until I get married. So when and how is all this going to happen? She wasn't doubtful. She just, you know, wanted a little more detail. When is this going to happen? The angel gives a wonderful answer to Mary. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the holy child she would bear would be called the Son of God. And the angel also reminded her that Elizabeth was pregnant too, who had been called barren. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, this is probably the most amazing news anybody has ever heard. At that time, Mary could have doubted, or she could have complained that unmarried women who got pregnant could be ostracized by their families or even stoned. But she said none of that. She said she was servant of the Lord and was quite willing to bear this child, as the angel explained. So we're seeing a couple of things here. Remember that I said Zacharias needed to hear, believe, and rejoice. Let's look at what Mary did. She had immediate faith. Okay, I believe it. And she had immediate obedience. Okay, I'll do it. We could learn a lot from that kind of faith and obedience. Upon hearing the message from God, what did Gideon say? Oh, my family is poor. It's the smallest family in the tribe, and I am the least member of my family. How can I do it? Later, he asked for a series of signs. Moses said, oh, I can't speak. You know I can't speak. Please send whoever you will. In other words, please send someone else. Mary said, yes, I'll do it. Matthew 1 is where we're going next. We're going to start in verse 18, where it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when it became clear that Mary was pregnant during the period of engagement, Joseph had to consider what he was going to do. Now, you think of one thing when you hear the word engagement, but in the context with this message, when I hear the word engagement, I think of something else. Because the Jewish engagement could not be broken by one of the parties changing their mind or returning the ring. I changed my mind, don't want to do it. It was more binding than what we have today. It could only be broken by a divorce. Now, Joseph wanted to protect Mary from public shame and scorn. He did not want to report her to the religious authorities. Instead, he intended to give her a secret divorce. Now, this could have caused major problems for Mary and the child, because she'd be a divorced woman with a child, and it would be hard for her to manage raising the child in those times. Nor is it likely that another man would have wanted to marry her. And Joseph is pondering these things. What am I going to do? an angel comes to him in a dream and instructs him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel went on to say, Mary would bear a son, they would call him Jesus, or Yeshua, as I said before, because he saved his people from their sins. Now, there's no indication that Joseph questioned the angel in any way or complained. Because in verse 24 it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. So he said, all right, I'll do it. We see a very analogous faith and obedience in a couple, husband and wife, in this marriage. And even though it was the custom to name a child after a relative, he also obeyed the angel to name the child Jesus. We're going to go back to Luke now, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8, which is a very familiar passage. Many of you could probably quote it from memory. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the shepherds are out in the field, watching the flocks. They're visited by the angel, and the glory of the Lord is shining around. Natural reaction was to be terrified. They didn't know what was happening. Then the angel spoke to him. Notice what he says first, fear not. And then he goes on to say he brings great news of joy, which to be all people, because that very day was born a Savior, which is Christ, or the Messiah, the Lord, or a divine person. Very early on, he was called divine. Then the angel gave them a sign, even though they didn't ask for a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And after that message is delivered, there were a multitude of angels there. We don't know how many, but many. Now, these shepherds were common men. They worked hard. They were dressed in rough clothing. They were not highly esteemed by the society of the day. But they were chosen to hear the message. They heard the good news. And when they heard it, they weren't given any particular instructions on what they were to do. But after seeing the angels and hearing that the Messiah was born, how could they just go back to work? They said, let's go and see. We want to see it. So after the angels went away into heaven, they spoke among themselves and they said, we should go even all the way to Bethlehem. Remember, they didn't have a Range Rover to hop into and fire up. Any place they went, they walked, and they had to walk however far it was to Bethlehem. And when they said even all the way to Bethlehem, I presume it was a fairly good walk. But they went in haste. They wanted to see Jesus. If we could have that same eagerness among the people today to see him and to know him, it would be a different society altogether than what we have. But they went, they believed the word from God, they believed the angels, and they went in faith to see for themselves what the angels had told them, and afterwards they testified as faithful witnesses. This is what I saw. This is what was there. Concerning the various aspects of Christianity, my advice, my urging to everybody would be to delve into it and see for yourself. Do you have an interest in prayer? Delve into it. Pray and pray more. Do you have an interest in giving? Give. See what happens. Do you have an interest in ministry? Minister. And look and see what's going to come. Any aspect, and there's many, many, like the facets on a diamond, any facet, any aspect of the Christian life that you're interested in, be like the shepherds. Go and get right into it. Now, back in Matthew chapter 2, danger is rearing its head. Because, we'll start in Matthew 2:13. Herod the king didn't know anything about the birth of Jesus until the Magi from the east came seeking the king of the Jews. Now, obviously, if you're looking for a king, you go to Jerusalem, the capital, and they said to him, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star and we want to worship him." So they're expecting the Messiah. They don't find him there. So the scribes and the chief priests are called. Where is the Messiah going to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem, because of the prophecy. And they're quoting here, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so they went. But Herod had darker motives. He said one thing, but his intentions were otherwise. He did not intend to share his kingdom with anybody. He already knew when the star had appeared, so he had a good idea when this new king was born. So once again, we see Matthew 2:13. "And when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt." He didn't wait around 4 or 5 days. Once again, we see the faith and obedience of Joseph. Okay, let's go. This was to keep the child safe. And so for the second time, Joseph has instructions from an angel. Got right up and took Mary and the child. Away they went. Now, there was a good-sized Jewish community in Egypt at that time. I believe some of it, at least, was centered around Alexandria. And so he could go there and find people that spoke his language and had the same religious customs. They could blend right in. But would Herod ever think of looking there? I doubt it. So after Herod was dead, we go to verse 19. And it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." So, another angel, this is the third time, he was to rise and take Mary and the child back to Israel, Herod was no longer in danger. He was gone. Once again, Joseph obeyed immediately and went back. It was appropriate for the Messiah to be raised in Israel, in his own country, after being called out of Egypt. You know, out of Egypt, I've called my son. But he did not return to Bethlehem, because that was too close to Jerusalem. So he was being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. The son of Herod was ruling there, and he was warned about this in another dream. So he went to Galilee, which was remote enough. It's kind of in the sticks out there in Galilee. And if you read the gospel accounts, you can sense the contempt of the scribes and chief priest. You know, we studied in Jerusalem. Read the scriptures. Nothing comes out of Galilee. Okay. It would almost be like somebody from New York City who is convinced that in Western New York, we still carry flintlocks and wear animal skins. You know, this is nowhere to them. Everything that's happening is happening in New York City. Same thing in Jerusalem. So he went to Galilee, in case they should remember, and look again for males of the correct age in Bethlehem. The most outstanding feature we see in these interactions with angels is obedience. With Joseph, he obeyed without question. He obeyed right away. Mary said, okay, I'll do it. I'm a servant of God. Just tell me what you want. From taking Mary as his wife for Joseph, to naming the child Jesus, to suddenly fleeing to Egypt, and just as suddenly returning to Israel, Joseph obeyed. So he defied conventional customs when he got married. The average man would not have done that, not in that day and time. He turned his life upside down. He changed his plans. He moved away. He then moved back. And then he went to a distant backwater of the nation, far away from the hub of religious life, all at the instructions of the angels. Now for Mary, her willingness to obey and her faith to believe what the angel said to her places her among the most faithful servants of God in the entire Bible. We hear in the Baptist church, sometimes we act, sometimes we react, and because other churches have placed Mary in a place of veneration and even worship, which we don't agree with because you worship God only, we must not, while attempting to plot a straight course and do what's right, we must not deprive her of the honor and glory due to her obedience and her willingness and her faith to do exactly what the angel said. You have to remember, while Gideon said, I got the smallest household, and while Moses said, oh, I can't talk, I can't do it, Mary said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so somebody that's highly favored among women, that's a high title. And certainly she deserves a place among the faithful and deserves the honor and respect due to the part she played. But the testimony of angels, I think, is interesting, and I think it's worthwhile. Perhaps some of you could have repeated all these passages from memory, because we hear them almost every Christmas. But still, nonetheless, we are looking now to the time when the holy angels come again. Because Jesus said he will come with the holy angels and they will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. That's what we look for now, a time of great celebration. And as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we also look forward to the end of the age and the consummation of the age, when the church, the bride of Christ, will then be caught away. And we don't know if that's going to happen today. Maybe before we go home. But leave us think on these things anyway. We'll do our closing hymn now.